Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day with a goal of informing and motivating listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 5 regional stations, as well as 4 additional stations in Virginia. There's now a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. We sincerely need your help to accomplish this mission. Your support of any amount is needed to take this next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support us in this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale.
Go to fcbcatjax.com and click the donate button or send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258. Attention radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're asking the question today, how should we then live? How should we then live? Ezekiel 33:10 says this, "Therefore, O thou son of man," speaking to Ezekiel, God speaking to him, "speak unto the house of Israel, thus speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live?" In other words, if you put it in the Youngblood paraphrased edition, if we recognize what is happening, if we see the declension morally, ethically, biblically, and spiritually, if we see the transition taking place from a constitutional republic to a socialist Marxist regime, how should we then live? How should we respond? What should we do? And we have with us today Pastor Glenn Davis. Pastor Davis hails from the fine state of Georgia up in Folkestone. And Pastor Davis Amen. Is normally with us in person, but he's with us by way of Technology Connect today. And I'm thankful that he is with us and we have this privilege. Pastor Davis, before the news break, we were talking about the fact that only 6% of Americans hold a biblical worldview, according to a new study. It's dated May 26. The number of Americans espousing no religious beliefs at all has been increasing exponentially over the last few years. A new survey shows that a trend continuing, claiming a mere 6% hold a truly biblical worldview. And furthermore, the facts are that only 4% of the millennials, that is the 18 to 34-year-old, 35-year-old age group, have a biblical worldview. And so, Pastor, my question is, if we have a diminishing number in America that have a biblical worldview, how should we then live? Knowing what's happening, knowing where we're going, seeing what is taking place, seeing the decline morally, ethically, biblically, and spiritually, and realizing that when we say now 6% of adults, Americans, have a biblical worldview, that means that we have a whole lot of folks in our churches today that simply claim to know Christ as Savior, but do not hold a biblical worldview. And here's what this article goes into detail on. It says, for example, of the 51%, less than half, 47% believe that when they die, they'll go to heaven, only because they have confessed their sins and accepted Christ as Savior. Additionally, 49% accept reincarnation as a possibility after death. And it goes in to talk about, when you ask the question, this research says that about 51% of Americans, adults, say that they hold a biblical worldview, 51%. But when you ask some subordinate follow-up questions, asking them, where will you go when you die? How do you know you're going to hell? Many of them believe in reincarnation. Many of them believe that they're going to heaven simply because they're a good person. So it boils down to just 6%. So, Pastor, that tells me that you and I, and all pastors and all of our churches across denominational lines have a very limited number of those that are truly blood-bought, Bible-saved, born-again, that hold a biblical worldview. So with that being said, what ought to be the response from Christians? How should Christians respond? How should our listening audience respond? How should pastors respond? How should we then live, Pastor?
Well, Dr. Youngblood, again, let me say I count it a blessing to be a part of the remnant. That's Amen. Just a very small number. Amen.
That's right.
And I heard that 6%. thing that you said right there a while ago about the number of people, I believe, that are supposed to be believers. I'm kind of worried about that because, Dr. Youngblood, when we look around at our family, our friends, you know, so many others, amen, in the church who have been coming to church for many years, trying to be faithful, I certainly hope that their faith is where it needs to be and that they are in the ark of safety, because that 6% is pretty scary. If only 6% of the whole earth is going to heaven, that's a pretty scary number, amen. But then again, when we look at what the scripture says, it says, amen, after we have done all we can do, we're going to scarcely, if the righteous scarcely make it, then where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? Amen. We need to know and understand. We need to take God seriously at his word. I'm looking at the scripture here, amen, Leviticus chapter 18, amen, where God commanded Moses to speak unto his children. I'm going to start at verse 2 and stop at 5 for the sake of time. It says here, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. Amen. We have to know who God is. He's telling us off right off the bat, I am the Lord your God. Amen. So he's telling us he's in command. And he said, after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. I think that speaks loud to our generation on the day, Dr. Youngblood. We should not go by the ordinances that they are passing, amen, in the land as law, especially if it doesn't line up with the word of God.
Amen, amen, brother. That's where Peter said we ought to obey God rather than man. And this is the reason in Psalms 146, verse 3, it says we're not to place our trust and confidence in princes or man, that God is our only help. In fact, Pastor, one of the things that I cling to and I illustrate so often on the broadcast and from the pulpit, the scripture says in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then it's Jesus speaking, profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so, Pastor, what that text is saying, in the days of judgment, in that day, the scripture says, many will stand before the judgment of God and will try to be their own counselor, be their own advocate, and say, Lord, look what we've done. We've cast out demons in your name, and as I paraphrase it, we've sung in choirs in your name, we've preached messages in your name, we've evangelized in your name, we have been a member of the church, and we've given tithes and offerings in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, all of your good works outside of being saved are absolutely twisted, perverted sin. The word iniquity means twisted, perverted sin. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And that word new comes from the root word gnosis, but it is the word epigenosis. Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never had a personal, firsthand relationship with you. If you put it in the young bud vernacular, Jesus says, get out of my face. You've never been born again. You're lost. And this is the reason it is so important for us to understand that as Christians, as the church, as pastors, as conservatives, as patriots, we need to take a stand on these issues while we have an opportunity to do so. Because, Pastor, I think I know your heart, I believe that you and I are in sync with the understanding that we're in the last of the last days. We are in those perilous days that are upon us, and we need to understand that and warn the world, warn the nation, standing up on the wall and warning danger, danger, danger ahead. And as we alluded to and spoke of earlier in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, where God calls Ezekiel to be the watchman on the wall, he says, if you put it in the Youngblood paraphrased edition, he says, son, you need to warn the nation of the danger ahead. If you warn them and they do not pay attention, then the blood's on their hands. But if you do not warn them, the blood's on your hands. And as you said so eloquently a moment ago, and I'm in so much agreement, I'd be frightened to death if I were in a position thinking that somehow, some way, I had the truth, I knew the truth, knew what was happening, and would do nothing about it. But Pastor, I'm looking at an article that says, Drag Queens in Training. New York City Department of Education children's show features 12 minutes of Little Miss Hot Mess reading and dancing. And it goes on in a perverse fashion in this article talking about what is taking place, not just in New York, but it's across the nation, where our nation's educational systems inviting the sodomites to come in, dress as women. It's called drag dressing, drag queen dressing, and to come into the schools, come into the public libraries. It's happening right here in Jacksonville, Florida, in our libraries and our public schools, the drag queen shows taking place, where they come in and in half-nude dress form will teach kids and advocate for that lifestyle. This article says a children's show on PBS featured a drag queen and author, Little Miss Hot Mess, singing, dancing, and reading books about drag queens to an intended audience of 3 to 8-year-old kids, end quote.
My.
Further, this article says, I think we might have some drag queens in training on our hands. This is the drag queen standing before the kids stating to the children, I think we've got some drag queen trainees on our hands, drag queen says. The episode is part of the show Let's Learn, produced in partnership in the Public Media Company, and it's on the Public Broadcast Network. A children's show on PBS featured drag queen author, and it goes on to talk about how the drag queen was dressed and what was said, how it was enticing to the kids, 3 years old to 8 years old, and it's happening across our nation. And yet, Pastor, I find so many parents that look at that as just entertaining. They see that as okay. They see that as nonchalant. They look at that as just another form of fun and games for the kids and entertainment for the kids, rather than looking at it as something that's demoralizing and it's destroying our children in the United States of America today. It is a sad scenario. And so from the standpoint, and again, it goes back to my question that I wanted to be the theme of today, how should we then live? So, Pastor, what should parents do? What's your recommendation as a pastor? Recommend to our audience, those that are in this city, those that are hearing this broadcast in other cities across the nation and other venues, what should Christians do? What should parents do? How should they respond when this is taking place in their cities, in their schools, in their public libraries, being paid for by public taxpayer money?
Amen. Well, Dr. Youngblood, I think the parents need to know and understand, first of all, especially the parents, period, all of them, and more especially Christians, amen, that it's not funny and it's not cute when you see a child taking up sinful habits and doing things that's just totally disgusting. I mean, there's so much sin out there and it's running rampant. And as you just got finished saying, it's being taught to them as an alternate way of living. I think they call it an alternative lifestyle. Well, we need to know and understand there is no alternative lifestyle, especially when it comes down, amen, to living for God, because he said, be ye holy for I am holy. So if you are teaching this, or if you are letting this being taught to your kids and they're going out and they're living like this, you got to know and understand, like the scripture says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, Galatians 5:9, amen. If we let a little bit of sin into their lives, after a while, amen, sin is going to saturate every area of that life. Then the next thing you know, you're going to lose them to Satan. So you need to know and understand it's time for us to stand up and take our sons and daughters back, amen, and all of our loved ones back, amen. Snatch them out of the hands of Satan. Don't let him have his way in their lives, amen. Don't let him ruin them, amen, because God, amen, every life, every soul is precious in the sight of God, amen. And God, amen, he's very serious about this situation. He wants us to know, amen, that the time is short. The day is at hand right now, amen, and the time is short. We don't know when Christ is coming back, so we really need to get serious about, amen, getting this situation done for the Lord, amen.
Brother, you have hit the nail right on the head, exactly right, and our listeners need to understand that. Let me remind our listeners that telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. If you have a question for me or a question for Pastor Davis, love to entertain your question, your dialogue, and your discussion on this broadcast today. The challenge is, how should we then live? If you're a Christian and you're tuned in, if you are a child of God, if you're a pastor, preacher, teacher, spiritual leader, if you are a Christian in the pew, if you're a deacon, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a conservative, if you're a patriot, and I believe that covers our total listening audience, if that identifies you, then we're talking today to you individually, asking the question, how should we then live? And we're talking about the just recent, a moment ago, the drag queen story time that's being told in our schools. Our schools are permeated today with the socialist, Marxist, communist agenda, and that is to demoralize our community, that is to dethrone God, tear down the, destroy the nuclear family, and to divide the nation by race, and that's what we see taking place today. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But here's an article that says, Virginia mother who endured the Maoist Chinese blast school board critical race theory initiative. I listened to this mother, ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Davis, I listened to this mother by way of television news, a dear lady from China that's been in America for about a brief period of time. I forgot the number. I thought the article had it. But she is concerned because she is watching America go into a Maoist, Marxist, Leninist, communist nation. And she was warning the Virginia School Board because they're teaching the critical race theory. And she talks about what it does and what she watched. Let me just share this with our audience today, and then Pastor will discuss what we should do. How should we then live? This article is dated June the 10th. Titled the article, Virginia Mother Endured the Maoist China Blast, Maoist China Now Blast the School Board's Critical Race Theory Initiative. A mother in Virginia who survived the Mao Zedong Cultural Revolution in China before immigrating to the United States slammed a local school board during a public meeting on Tuesday over its backing of the critical race theory. She said, and I quote, I've been very alarmed by what's going on in our schools, in the Loudoun County School Board. You are now training our children to be social justice warriors and to loathe our country and to hate our history. The mother compared the theory to a form of neo-racism, adding, this is indeed the American version of the Chinese Cultural Revolution, a purge led by Mao that left between 500,000 to 20 million people dead between 1966 and 1976. The vast discrepancy in the fatalities is due to the lack of historical records surrounding the revolution. The revolution in China started when Van Fleet was 6 years old, when she was 6 years old, claiming, quote, big posters were hung in our school. She's talking about now what it was like in China. Big posters were hung in the school hallways where students could write criticism against anyone who they deemed ideologically impure. One of the teachers was considered bad because she liked to wear pretty clothes, the mother said. So the students attacked the teacher, spit on her. She was covered with spit, and pretty soon they began to violently beat her. She went on to describe how communist squads raided homes and destroyed family relics, anything that related to China's past culture and China's past history.
My God.
She goes on to compare what she saw in the Maoist China Revolution, the Chinese Revolution. She compared that with what she sees taking place in America. And she, in a weeping, passionate, zealous fashion, said she sees this taking place in America. We're destroying our monuments. We're destroying our history. We're wiping out this dear lady said that even in China, in the Chinese Revolution, they forced them to change the school names. Hear me, to change the name of the schools because it identified roots in history. And Pastor, we see that today. We're changing the names of schools.
Amen.
Because we want to wipe out history. We're absolutely mocking Christians and making Christians being the point of pun and jokes and deteriorating and dissing the Christian's stand on morals and ethics and values. If a child goes to school and he carries his Bible, he's laughed at and mocked. If a child wants to pray before a meal, he is demeaned and says you can't do that. So with understanding what is taking place with what's called the critical race theory, which you and I both have talked about, and we've talked about it on the broadcast, it's trying to divide America. And this dear lady, now a American citizen coming from China, she said she watched that take place in China, and she sees it taking place now. So, Pastor, the question again, how should we then live? Should parents allow their children to remain in a public educational system where they're being brainwashed and where they're being forced to look at skin color in a demeaning fashion rather than recognizing that God looks at the heart and not at the skin tonation? What should Christians do? What should pastors say? Should pastors take a stand on this in the pulpit? Should pastors be silent? Should mothers and dads and grandparents pull their children out of the public school? What should we do, Pastor?
Well, I would certainly say, Dr. Youngblood, I mean, if they have the opportunity or can be able to afford it, like I did early on in my children's lives, amen, we were able to send our kids to a Christian academy to at least give them a basic foundation to stand on. Now, they did not continue right on through until graduation. I think somewhere around maybe fifth, sixth, seventh grade, you know, things got kind of rough for us, and we were not no longer able to keep sending them, so we had to change them over to public school. But when they got there, Dr. Youngblood, they had a foundation to stand on, because
Amen.
When they saw what the other kids were doing, they knew that that was automatically wrong compared to what they had been taught at home and also what they had been taught in school according to the Word of God. So if you can get them over into a Christian education, people, I suggest that you do that to give them a foundation to stand on. And also pastors at the churches, we need to take a very firm stand on this thing to not let it slip up. Because, you see, we need to know and understand, Dr. Youngblood, when we look around in the nation and see how many times Satan have went, and I'm going to say Satan, have went into the schools and shot them up and murdered a lot of people.
Yes,
when you see murder, people getting shot up in the shopping centers and in the stores and different places like that. I just saw something, you know, pertaining to that on last night down this area where some people got shot up in a grocery store. Amen. Now, we need to know and understand, Dr. Youngblood, we look around and we have to we ask a question sometime. Where is God when all this happened? All right. You told him to get out.
That's
right. You put him, you say you didn't want prayer in the schools. Now you're saying that you don't believe in God so many in this nation right now, as you just got through saying, given the percentage of people that believe in God and in the Word, amen, just a 60% or 40% only believe, but then you want to turn around and call on him when you get in trouble. You told him to leave. So listen, know and understand, amen, you got to be careful what you ask for, because when you ask for something like this, amen, God will, he will probably just go ahead and grant you what you're asking. But know and understand that when you get in trouble and you call upon the name of God, people, there's no greater name that we can call on today. Amen. So what I did, Dr. Youngblood, on last night, I did a little bit of extra work, amen, researching the scripture to see how, amen, biblically, how the people back during that time dealt with sodomy and, you know, unrighteous acts and things that didn't line up with the Word of God. Deuteronomy 18:22, I'm going to be as fast as I can, amen. Said, amen, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Going back to what we said earlier, when we see that word abomination in the scripture, that means that God hates it, amen. He hates it. He despises it, amen. And if you are a Christian on today, amen, you ought to despise these type of things when you see this kind of stuff going on, amen. And then when I went to Deuteronomy 23:17, this is what the scripture said. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Amen. And then I went to 2 Kings 23:7, and he, talking about King Josiah, break down the houses of the sodomites that were by the house of the Lord where the women wove hangings for the grove. And then 1 Kings 14:24, sodomites were in the land. And then 1 Kings 15:12, and he, King Asa, took away the sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Amen. So listen, they did away with sodomy, with sodomites, with all people, amen, that committed such acts, amen, and had that kind of lifestyle, amen. Now, listen, I'm not saying, amen, that we need to go around and murder anybody or kill anybody.
That's right.
Dr. Youngblood, we do have to take a firm stand to make sure that we eradicate that out of the body of Christ, because we cannot allow that to happen.
Yes, and I'm glad you touched on that, Pastor, because House Bill 5, it is now Senate Bill 5, H.R. 5, passed in the House by a major majority vote. It's now in the Senate. 47 senators have signed on. I think they need one or two more senators to pass the bill. Joe Biden has already said that he would sign it. And House Bill 5 will make, if it is passed, if it becomes law, if it goes through the Senate and Joe Biden signs it, and he's already said he would, it will make it a federal crime for Christians, for churches, for pastors to take a stand against the Sodomite lifestyle. It will criminalize everything that the Bible says that we ought to do. It will put every Christian in position of either having to compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ or be criminalized for standing for the gospel. If that bill passes, then it becomes law. It will force churches to bow and to bend and to embrace the LGBTQ sodomite lifestyle. It will make it illegal for any pastor, preacher, teacher, Christian, religious leader to print, to publish, or to in any way distribute any material, either verbally or audibly or in printed form. It will make them and it will be punishable by federal law if they do anything that's antithetical to the sodomite lifestyle and the sodomite agenda. It will put Christian churches in the position that they will have to hire those that have a LGBTQ agenda and they can do nothing about it. If they have a field trip where the children are going out, they must have someone with them, and that person can be a pedophile, a pervert, and they cannot distinguish and say you can't go. It'll make church doors, bathrooms, and locker rooms and shower rooms being open to the sodomite lifestyle. It'll force every Christian church, every Christian pastor to produce all documents and all records and all messages that's been preached, that if you say anything negative to that lifestyle, you can be prosecuted. In fact, Nancy Pelosi laughed, and she said it trumps the LGBTQ agenda in House Bill 5, now Senate Bill 5. It will make every Christian, every ethical, moral citizen put in a position of being against the federal law. And she laughed and she said it will trump all religious liberties and the freedom of religious liberties for the Christians. And so with that being said, how should we then live? What should Christians do? Should Christians embrace it? Most denominations have embraced the LGBTQ lifestyle in some fashions. Should Christians and pastors take the stand publicly and be adamantly against this, or should we just simply soothe it over and say everything will be all right? Pastor, we've got about a minute left on the broadcast. I'll let you close the broadcast by responding to that and then issuing a warning and a challenge to our people, to our listeners. Got about 15 seconds.
Praise God. Well, the scripture tells us, amen, that we are the salt of the earth, a bright light shining in a very dark world. Amen. And then 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your service for Jesus' sake. Let's take a stand, people. Let's not let them just have their way and do anything they want to do in our lives. Amen, because we have, amen, a very big God on our side. We are on the winning side because we have Christ Jesus, amen, to fight our battles, amen.
Amen so much. Thank you, Pastor, for joining us today. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us on Let's Face the Issues. Looking forward to meeting you next time as, once again, we face the issues.
Jacksonville, Florida, located 1/2 mile south of I-295. FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 9:45 p.m., for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard in its entirety 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM and 93.3 HD3. You're also invited to tune in Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. on Talk 100.3 for expository preaching. Tune in and invite others to listen.